Give you all a warm welcome in the name of the Lord this morning, and we're reading this morning from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I was reading through the week, Galatians chapter 5, and I was reading along with it David Jeremiah's comments on it, so I'm intending to read them again this morning. I'm reading from verse 1. Standing fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are all fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I thought, If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto the liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one off another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1, Matthew 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Matthew chapter 29, 30 says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Acts 15 and 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? It seems that our default position is to try to work our way to salvation, expecting reward for being good and doing good. But no matter how many laws we keep, we will still fall short. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And James 2 and 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In contrast, Christ's message, which Paul restates here, is that salvation is a gift by grace alone. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live the Christian life the same way. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live the Christian life the same way. In Galatians 5 and 2, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was perfect and complete, but it cannot benefit or profit a person who trusts in something else. 5 and 2 says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was perfect and complete, but it cannot benefit or profit a person who trusts in something else. As no matter who or what you place your trust in, Christ alone will provide ultimate help to those who place their undivided trust in him, but no help at all to those who bypass his saving work. Then 5 verse 3 says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Then, by turning to one element of the law, that is circumcision, the whole law had to be kept perfectly in order to merit salvation. And such perfection is impossible, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, as in 3:11 states, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Here we see that fallen from grace means fallen out of the sphere of grace, or to have lost one's grasp of grace. When we fall from grace, we do not lose our salvation. However, we do close the door to Christian growth and God's blessing, becoming estranged from him. Here we see that fallen from grace means fallen out of the sphere of grace, or to have lost one's grasp of grace. When we fall from grace, we do not lose our salvation. However, we do close the door to Christian growth and God's blessing, becoming estranged from him. 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Christianity is a faith working through love, not the flesh working through self-effort. Paul's letters often describe the correct relationship between faith and works. Good works are the product of faith and not a substitute for faith. As 5:14 states, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love thy neighbour as thyself. Hard to do, is it not? But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4 and 13. And Ephesians 3 and 8 states, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Titus 3 and 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Then 5 and verses 7 to 11. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then, as is the offence of the cross, ceased. False teachers plagued the church in Paul's day. False teachers plagued the church in Paul's day. And they will continue to multiply as we move toward the end times. As 1 Timothy 4 states, that now the Spirit speak expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. An informative description is not having their conscience seared with a hot iron would mean that their conscience would be burned away. Then 2 Peter 2 and 1 states, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Paul lists 5 things we should know about false teachers. 1, they contradict the truth, as 5 and 7 states, ye ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? 2, they are contrary to God, as 5 verse 8 states, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. 3, they contaminate the church, as 5 and 9 states, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Then 4, their condemnation is certain, as 5:10 states, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. No escaping judgment for false teachers. 5, they criticise teachers of the truth, as 5:11 states. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. And 5 and 8 says, the false teachers were misusing the Old Testament to prove their arguments. But Paul is clear that the doctrine of legalism does not come from God or the Old Testament. Every false teacher, even the devil himself, tries to use the Bible to support his or her heresy. And Matthew 4 and 5 and 6 states, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." 5 and 9, throughout the Bible, leaven is often a symbol of corruption that spreads powerfully and secretly until it permeates everything, as Matthew 16 and 6 states, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should believe, of that ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Here Paul cautions that false doctrine can enter an assembly or church and be absorbed into every area until it takes control of the entire body, and such is the potency of leaven and false doctrine. In 5 and 10, after expressing confidence that the Galatians will ultimately choose the right path, Paul promises that those who have troubled them would face the judgment of God. False teachers incur judgment because they lead people into sin. And 2 Peter 2:3-9 states, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And in these verses, in these times in which we live, do we not see that the way of truth is indeed evil spoken of? Because we see that right is wrong and wrong is right. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, as the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Then in 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto the liberty. Only use your liberty not as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The phrase "opportunity for the flesh" comes from a word to describe a base of operations for an attack upon the enemy. Paul's imagery is vivid. We should never use our freedom as a beachhead or springboard to indulge the flesh and be lured into sin. Instead, our Redeemer frees us to serve one another as we are saved to serve. 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. When Paul says the law is fulfilled, Paul is not attempting to trivialise the law, but is making a statement about the power and significance of love. Love both summarises and fulfils the entire moral law of God, as Romans 13:9-10 states, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And 5:15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The progression of the word here is significant, as bite, devour, consumed show that instead of living in loving unity, the Galatian church were moving from dissension to dissension, and left unchecked, selfish controversies and petty disagreements defy the church and harm its testimony. 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are so contrary to one another that walking in the Spirit automatically excludes walking in the flesh. Although we as believers still experience fleshly desires, we will battle those desires rather than repeatedly indulging them. Over time, a Christian should increasingly bear the fruit of the Spirit and be more successful in his or her battle against sin. And as Romans 7:15 state, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with one, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh." Walk is in the present tense, indicating a way of life. Then to walk in the Spirit is to have a daily habit of continual obedience, as Paul challenges us to keep moving in the enabling power and work of the Holy Spirit. Walk is in the present tense, indicating a way of life. Then to walk in the Spirit is to have a daily habit of continual obedience, as Paul challenges us to keep moving in the enabling power and work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. 5:17-18. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." To be fed by the Spirit implies that we are allowing ourselves to be led, as we invite the Holy Spirit to direct us. The Holy Spirit enables us to defeat the power of the flesh more and more so that we can walk in the way of freedom and righteousness, as Romans 8 and 14 states, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Then verses 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Here we see that the works of the flesh fall into three categories. One, sensual sins, as we read in verse 15. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And two, spiritual sins, as we read in verse 20. "Idolatry, witchcraft, and three, social sins: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. These wicked deeds are clearly seen and are evident to the eye and performed out in the open." 5:20 and 21. "Notice that most works of flesh are social sins. It is in our personal relationships that the flesh most often appears." 5 and 20, here we see that idolatry is the act of worshipping anything other than God. We have been created to worship God, to love people, and to use things. But too often, we use people and love ourselves, and we worship things. 5 and 21, here we see that by adding the phrase, "those who practice such things," Paul wants readers to understand that this is merely a short catalogue of common sins, not an exhaustive list. Paul does not say that anyone who has ever done any of these things will be excluded from heaven, but rather those who have a habit of sin are excluded from the kingdom of God because they were never really included, as they were never truly saved. According to 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Then Ephesians 5 and 5 we read, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolatry have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And then in Revelation 22 and 14 we read, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Then verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law." In these verses we see Paul lists nine character 9 character traits that the Holy Spirit produces in a believer's life. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of every spiritual quality, having embodied the fruit of the Spirit perfectly, because each one is inextricably linked to who Christ is. The list of spiritual fruit fall into 3 categories: the upward qualities, love, joy, peace; the outward qualities, long-suffering, kindness, goodness; and the inward qualities, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Calling these spirit-produced characteristics fruit indicates beauty, spontaneity, quietness, and growth, instead of effort, labour, strain, and toil. The use of the singular word fruit indicates that there is a unity and coherence in the outworking of these virtues. Verses 24 and 25. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." Victory comes through surrender to the Lord, not self-effort. Victory comes through surrender to the Lord, not self-effort, because our flesh has been already crucified and we have already received the Spirit. Paul urges us to live in our practice what we are already in principle. As verse 2 and 20 states, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And Romans 6 and 13, which states, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Verse 26, "Walking in the Spirit leads to helpfulness and service, and not to provoking one another, pride and conceit. Such characteristics are incompatible with the fruit of the Spirit." And in verse 22 and 23, which state, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Again, as such, there is no law." If you're listening to the message this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, Acts 16 and 30, there was a man and he asked the Apostle Paul and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gave the answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Then Romans 5 and 11 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you're not saved this morning and you want to be saved, it's simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you, and he will. But also remember that the scripture also says that now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And why is this? Because we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow, for many people are alive today who won't be alive tomorrow. So that's why today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, we implore you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you, and he will. Amen. Do you close in prayer, David?
Father, what would help me give you thanks and praise you again this morning, by thy word, by thy word is truth, and now we commit it to you and give you thanks that we know that your word will not return void unto thee, Lord. We thank you for the help for our world this morning.
Yes.
God, for the liberation in his heart this morning. We pray that, Lord, the message as it goes in the internet and out through the world, Lord, we commit it to you that, Lord, some souls will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for our salvation. For salvation is the Lord and of no other. And now we commit it to you and give you thanks in the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name of our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, you'll be able to take for us this morning as we travel home again, Father. We commit it to you. And for our friends, Lord, and our missed, Father, we thank you for them.
Yes.
See them again, Lord. We pray you protect them, go before them, and undertake for them in the days that lie ahead. And that, Lord, that they too will rejoice in the Lord. For great is our God, and what it to be to say, we give you thanks in the lovely name. Amen.
Amen.